Hello and welcome to Faith in Progress, a show from the Episcopal Diocese of West Tennessee. My name is Emily Austin. I'm the Minister of Communication for the Episcopal Church in West Tennessee, and I am your host today. Each week, we are delighted to bring you interesting conversations with people who are doing great things in their community. But first, we always start with the saint of the day. Today, we are honoring Argula von Grumbach, who was a scholar and church reformer who died around 1554. I got my notes and information about her from Forward Movement. So thank you, Forward Movement, for providing great information about Argula von Grumbach. Argula would have been a remarkable woman in any age, but her brilliance shines especially brightly in her setting, Germany, in the 16th century. She became the first published Protestant woman writer and participated publicly in the theological and political debates of her time. Argula was born in 1492 in a noble family in the Bavarian countryside. And when she was 10, her father presented her with an illustrated copy of the German Bible. It was a lavish gift that seemed to have made quite an impression on the young lady. Her education continued when she was a lady-in-waiting at the court in a time when Renaissance and Reform were stirring the air in Munich and Germany. Her parents died when she was 17, and she married at 18 and moved to another country town, where she managed the household, finances, and land, and she bore, raised, and oversaw the education of four children and pursued her interests in theology. Argula took on a more public role when, in September of 1523, she learned that the theologians at the nearby University of Ingolstadt had forced a young Lutheran tutor to recant his beliefs in public. He was saved from burning at the stake, but was to be exiled and imprisoned. Argula wrote a letter to these clerics, accusing them of foolish violence against the word of God, and notes that, quote, "Nowhere in the Bible do I find that Christ or his apostles or his prophets put people in prison, burnt or murdered them, or sent them into exile," quote, all to speak by her divine duty as a Christian to confess God's name. In the letter, she says that despite her being a layperson and a woman, she is compelled to speak by her divine duty as a Christian to confess God's name and to be unashamed of Christ. Her knowledge of Scripture and artful use of it was striking to her readers of the time and is even striking now. Her letter is a variegated composition with textures from across the Bible, picking up Gospels, Psalms, and Prophets to form the skeleton and teeth of her impassioned arguments. In the letter, she closes by saying, "What I have written to you is no woman's chit-chat, but the Word of God, and I write as a member of the Christian Church, against which the gates of hell cannot prevail." Her letter was immediately printed as a pamphlet, which was then reprinted in 14 editions over 2 months. More pamphlets, letters, and poems followed, and consequences followed too. However, she did not seem to regret that she, like her beloved forebears Judith and Esther, had been called by God into decisive action. A prayer for the feast of Argula von Grumbach. Almighty God, who gave your servant Argula a spirit of wisdom and power to love your word and to boldly draw others to its truth, pour out that same spirit upon us, that we, knowing and loving your holy word, may be unashamed of Christ and been sinning against the Holy Spirit is with us. Amen.
Welcome back to Faithfully Memphis. Today, this is a little bit of a different type of show than we typically do. This is a conversation about firearms. Some of the discussion that we will be getting into today may not be appropriate for everyone to hear, so I just want to encourage you to take care while you're listening. I want to thank Mary Powers and Erica Kelly from Moms Demand Action here in Memphis. Welcome both of you to the show.
Thank you.
I wish that we weren't meeting under these circumstances, but will you both share a little bit of your stories and what brought you to service through Moms Demand Action?
Erica Kelly. And tell you a little bit about my story. My son, Dante Bernard Johnson, was robbed, shot, and killed in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I received a call while preparing. It was on a Friday. I was preparing for my father's wake. Dante, he was actually on his way home. He was in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And at the time, Dante was 23 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And my last conversation with him was at Wednesday night. He called me. He was like, "Ma, are you by yourself?" And I was like, you know, he wanted to talk to me. So he wanted to share with me that he was expecting his first child.
Oh, wow.
Yes, he wanted to share that with me. He told me that his then high school sweetheart, that she had found out that she was pregnant.
Wow.
With his firstborn. And my granddaughter, she's 5 years old. Child, he never got a chance to meet her. She was born in September of 2016. And he called to tell me that he was so, so, so excited about that. He was just sharing some things with me and what he wanted to do and what type of father he wanted to be to his child. He was just so excited. And he told me, he said, "Ma, I'll see you tomorrow," which would have been Thursday. But he didn't come. So when I received the call, actually, I got a call from my son. Someone had called him. The police hadn't got in contact with me because I said he was robbed and he was shot and killed. So he was pronounced dead on the scene, but he was a John Doe.
Yeah.
So we're calling there and, you know, trying to get information. And, of course, they really couldn't share anything. They just asked us questions. Do he have tattoos? Do he have such and such? But it was confirmed that it was my son. And just to share a little bit about Dante, he loved God.
Yeah.
He did. He loved God. He loved church. You know, I brought my children up in church, and he loved church. He loved to sing in the choir. He loved to play the drums. He was at a high school where he loved football and basketball.
Yeah.
He was just, he loved people.
Yeah.
I mean, if he walked in this room right now, he would light it up, and he would say something to put a smile on one of our faces. So he was just that type of young man. He was loved by many. He's missed so, so, so very much. There's not a day that go by that I don't think of him, that I don't miss him. You know, some days are harder than others. He's missing. Unfortunately, Dante was taken away due to gun violence. I say he was robbed, shot, and killed. He was shot 12 times. So we shouldn't have to be affected for us to care just to bring it back. I often tell people, don't be a me. Don't wait until something happened before you decide to do something. So I did join Moms Demand Action. Actually, at the time, Marsha Wilson, she invited me to one of the meetings in 2016.
Mm-hmm.
She reached out to me. She's also a survivor. And I appreciate her for that. And I've been a part of Moms Demand Action ever since.
Whenever you go through a tragedy, and this, I mean, I almost feel trite calling this a tragedy because it shouldn't have ever happened.
Absolutely.
But whenever somebody goes through something that is awful and we grieve differently, right? Yes, ma'am. What was it about mom's demand action that that really sparked within you, I need to do more. This is going to be, you know, you just mentioned that you brought your children up in a community of faith where God is real and the Holy Spirit is real. Mm-hmm. Did that have anything to do with, okay, I'm going to advocate for other children and other Americans and people who are disproportionately affected by gun violence?
With me being a woman of faith, I am a licensed evangelist missionary, Church of God in Christ. Mm-hmm. My husband is my pastor.
Wow.
And my faith was definitely tested. And so many who go through what I've experienced, a lot of people don't really know who Jesus is. So just imagine their grief process, you know. And grief, like you say, is just an expression of your emotions. And it's really just love. You know, grief is love. You love that person, you know. Mm-hmm. And right now, I mean, there's no time frame on grief. I mean, mm-hmm. I know it's a lifelong thing for me. When I did get involved with Moms Demand Action, we have a survivor support group, mm-hmm. which helped me mm-hmm. to actually be around others who feel what I feel. So the way I came through was being a survivor. Mm-hmm. And then I learned more about mom. You know, you have a lot of people that's a part of mom that hasn't physically been affected by gun violence, but they are fighting to end gun violence. So,
yeah. Mary, do you want to tell me a little bit about your story and your daughter and how you got plugged in?
Of course. Mm-hmm. I got plugged into Moms Demand Action for Gun Sense in America, which is actually the full name of the group, and long.
Yeah.
Back shortly after Thanksgiving in 2016, my 29-year-old stepdaughter, who's a lovely young woman about to graduate from college, mother of two children, longtime fiance. We used to always laugh about how she and her partner were on the world's longest engagement. Was going through a bad patch. We knew she was. She was getting counseling. She had had bouts before of depression and anxiety. And she was getting counseling. She was on medication. She kept assuring us that the counselor was great. She was feeling better. She was really engaged in, she seemed to be engaged in life. And a week before she died by gun suicide, a childhood friend died by suicide. Mm-hmm. And we'll never know if that was the final, you know, she and her partner were having a little bit of a rough patch. But again, she was able to walk into a pawn shop on mm-hmm. Summer Avenue, walk out with, after completing a very short background check, 10 minutes, walk out with hollow point bullets and shoot and kill herself in the backyard of her Central Gardens home that same evening while her children slept inside. My other stepdaughter was worried enough about her that she'd gone to the house that night, but was assured that Hannah was fine. You know, she was just going to go to bed. The kids were all dressed, you know, bathed and had dinner. And I say that just because I know in the aftermath of her death, people tend to think you will know somehow that they're at a point of crisis. And I'm here to say you don't know. I mean, we were beyond stunned and devastated. Everybody was devastated. And I felt, I come from a background of, my professional background gave me the false sense that I understood Tennessee's gun laws, and I didn't understand that the law had changed and it was possible to walk in and buy a gun in Tennessee the same day and walk back out. Because after she died, it was just like, for a while, it took a while to figure out, where did this gun come from? We don't have guns. Her partner didn't have guns. His parents didn't have guns. And so almost immediately, I mean, there was grief beyond measure, as I'm sure Erica knows, but there was also this howling sense of outrage. Mm. Just like, because she was actually trying to get a hold of her counselor, within shortly before she died. Her counselor was out of town. And I believe to this day that if she had been there, if she had not have been able to buy a gun on that day, she would be alive today. And that is just so, it's not only devastating, but it has transformed and altered the lives of not only her family and her children, but untold number of friends and people who loved her, just as I'm sure Dante's death has. You can't move on. You somehow move forward. And Moms Demand Action, Hannah's older sister contacted them within like 6 weeks, I'm not even sure how, of her death. And we got hooked up with them. And it was a way, because it was so outrageous that she died. It was so outrageous that she had such easy access to a gun. I mean, my stepdaughter went to the gun store with her picture and said, you know, she died. She died because you sold her a gun. I talked to firearms, tobacco, and whatever. I called them. And they say, you know, they were very nice on the phone. And they said, we tell gun dealers all the time, you don't have to sell somebody a gun. If they seem to be in crisis, you don't have to sell them a gun. I'm sure she was acting like. I don't blame them. But again, easy access to firearms at all sorts of levels.
And it doesn't seem, I would go so far as to say, it's not right to put that on a business owner.
No, I agree. Yeah.
Because he wants to sell. He wants to benefit. I agree, too.
Can y'all tell me a little bit about the kind of advocacy work that Moms does and how, you know, you go and do outreach about how people can safely, families can safely lock up their guns, make sure that they, if you choose to have one, how can you safely handle it? But you also do, there are people in the organization that do lobbying. And then you also have a piece about helping others channel their dissatisfaction about the way guns are handled in the United States toward advocacy work.
Well, as Erica said, Moms is a national organization. Mm-hmm. It's almost entirely volunteer. Erica and I are both volunteers. We have a regular life outside of our work with Moms.
Yeah, I mean, I'll shout out that y'all worked a full day and you're here. And so I really appreciate that.
The Moms Demand Action for Gun Sense in America was started after the 2012 shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Connecticut. And it was started by a woman in Indianapolis sitting in her kitchen who started a Facebook. She was at that point, she didn't work outside the home. And it's grown. Her name is Shannon Watt. Yeah. She's still involved today. She remains a volunteer, and it's grown to the largest grassroots advocacy organization for gun violence reduction in the country. There's chapters all over the country. There's 5 in Tennessee, and the group aims to, we're affiliated with a larger organization called Every Town for Gun Safety, and we do everything from advocacy at the government, at the state, at the federal, state, and local level. We do, as Erica said, a lot of, we do work with survivors, both locally, and there's survivorship services nationally in terms of support groups. We do a lot of safe gun storage education about how to store your gun safely at home. We're increasingly working with school boards in an effort to get that education into classrooms and schools. And we work with the faith community. We support other organizations that advocate for gun violence reduction programs here in Memphis. We have a number of partners. We're really just looking for any groups that are working to reduce gun violence as we are.
And also, as you did mention, Every Town for Gun Safety, I am a part of that. I am an Every Town Survivor Fellow.
Wow.
So I'm honored to be part of that under the circumstances. But
I'm trying to kind of collect myself. It sometimes feels like we're taking 2 steps forward and 1 step back.
I understand what you're saying. It's just like when you're actually scared to turn the TV on. is something going on. Just look what happened on the 4th of July.
Right. Highland Park, Illinois, which I fell out when I saw that because my husband and I, when we first got married, we were living in Chicago and he worked in Highland Park. And
suburbs.
So
that just lets you know that this gun violence can happen anywhere. You can't run from it. I don't care where you are. I mean, it shows us what happened at the grocery store in Buffalo,
mm-hmm.
and then what happened at the school. That young man went in there and killed those children. It's something, you know, and it's painful to even talk about sometimes, you know. And for me, when I hear things like that, it just really, you know, I already have a wound right sitting right in my heart.
Yeah.
That never closes. Well, it closes, but it don't heal mm-hmm. all the way. And then when you hear something like that, then it just kind of open up.
Yeah, it just kind of starts it all over again.
It starts it all over again. So, you know, it's a lot.
And I would just really lean into the progress.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I think one of the things that really hampers efforts to reduce gun violence is this sense of futility.
Yeah, yeah.
That there are so many guns now and so many people have guns and there's nothing to be done. Exactly. Well, the Bipartisan Safer Communities Act that was mm-hmm. passed,
yeah.
as you said, the first serious gun legislation in 30 years is evidence that most people in America really do agree on a lot of very basic common sense rules
mm-hmm.
that if you want to buy a gun, you should complete a background check, which is not the case. About 22% of gun sales in the United States occur with no background check.
Yeah.
That's because they're mail order, they're at gun shows, and they're sales by private dealers. Mm-hmm. So that's one example that the vast majority of Americans support that kind of really sensible gun regulation, or that if you are in crisis, if you are risk to yourself or others, like apparently this guy in Illinois was,
yes.
there's a provision that some states have passed, Tennessee has not passed it, but this new federal legislation will provide additional money to states to implement it, where the family or the police can go to court and before a judge and make the argument that this person should not have access to guns for a period of time. They're not having their guns taken away forever. They have the right to go back to court and seek return of their guns. But again, a number of these really horrific school shootings, like the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School shooting, there's people around the person in crisis
they
recognize
know.
That.
Yeah.
And this gives mm-hmm. the family and the police and the community a way to go in and intervene, because not everybody needs an assault rifle when they're 18 years old. I would say nobody needs
I tend to agree with that.
Or 19 or 20. But so there's a number of steps that really can be taken and should be taken. And so I just would really encourage us all not to give in to futility, because it's not futile. I mean,
it's slow and tragic
and frustrating, but it's not futile.
Mm. Yeah. You know, I want to lift up something that we'll be doing just in a couple of days. There was something that happened here in our local Episcopal faith community that really kind of was a wake-up call, I think, to a lot of people. Was a meeting at a Episcopal church in Birmingham, Alabama, St. Stephen's Episcopal Church, which a lot of people here in our Episcopal community, at least, know the people who were victims in that scenario. The rector of that church is beloved, you know, and it was a major wake-up call to me because he used to work in my office. So I feel like that was my moment of feeling like, okay, this could have been any of us.
Mm.
So that was something that happened earlier in July. And I think that it gave at least our faith community a tremendous wake-up call that this is not an abstraction. These are lives that are being taken from us, and we can and should do something about it. And also some of the things that I kept hearing is, okay, we know how to pray. We do. We're Episcopalians. We know how to pray. We've got a whole book of it. We're ready to pray with our feet. We're ready to do something more that can affect a change on a legislative level. And so we, in just a couple of days, we're partnering to present Prayer in Action, which is going to be an event that we hold at All Saints Episcopal Church at the corner of Quince and White Station. And just so that, and y'all will be offering up this wonderful space where people of faith can learn more about moms, learn how we can be people of faith and live out our baptismal covenant through this good work that y'all are doing. So I want to invite anybody who's listening, please go to our website, edwtn.org, or go to our Facebook page. You'll find all the information about that event, which will be Saturday, July 16th from 8:30 to 11 a.m. We're going to get together and learn more about how we can be advocating for safer communities and more common sense communities. And we'll get together and you'll get to know more people who feel the same way you do and are done with this fear that we're living in. And we'll also have some good coffee and croissants, and we will join together in prayer near the end. We're going to honor the lives that have been lost and pray over our children and everybody else who have lost their loved ones. So I really would encourage folks to come out and get more information on our website, edwtn.org. Mary and Erica, we are living in a time of, you know, we always say like we're living in a crazy time, but you know, it is unprecedented in a lot of ways. What is giving both of you hope in these strange days that we are living through? What gives you hope?
I'm going to let Erica go first.
Well, you know, what gives me hope? I know that God is real. We can do nothing without him. You know, I'm talking to you with no strength of my own. And prayer, man, I mean, we have to really, really pray. The scriptures tells us that if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will we hear from heaven and say he'll heal the land. So as we know, I mean, we cannot stop praying. What's going on around us is evil. It's evil. And the scripture tells us if we turn from our evil ways, I mean, then will we hear from, you know. So I have hope knowing that God is yet with me. He gives me the strength to be the strength for somebody else.
Yeah.
So my hope is in God. And my trust is in him. I trust him wholeheartedly in spite of what it looks like around me, what's going on. I know God is yet in control. Even when it comes to my son, God could have saved him if he wanted to. He could have stopped. He allowed what happened to my child to happen. I know that. I know that he could have stopped it. But at the same time, you know, I'm human. Mm. I grieve the loss of my son. I want them back.
Yeah.
I can't have them back, but God allowed it to happen. It was his will. So he allowed it to happen. And I really believe that he allowed me to go through what I'm going through to help somebody else. So yeah. That gives me hope knowing that I can support, be of a support to someone who's experiencing what I've been experiencing, mm-hmm. to be an encouragement to someone, to uplift someone and just, you know, kind of give them some hope, you know, to let them know, you know, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of what it looks like, God is with you. You know, he's our strength. You know, he's our hope. Hope like no other. So.
Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Erica. Amen to that. You know, I come out of the Catholic tradition, and I often think you can't know the mind of God. Because after something like this happens, you wonder, like, what is the point of suffering? Like, why does God let us suffer? Or why does God allow us to suffer? And what can be done with that suffering? And I take from what Erica says and from what the people around me who've gone through really, really hard things in their lives, not just the death of a child, but too many hard things. And you just think, that suffering has to mean something.
Absolutely.
It has to mean something, because otherwise it's just darkness. I mean, otherwise you can't get out of bed in the morning.
Yeah.
And so I think, as Erica said, one thing that moms has allowed, not only for me, but for my entire family, is some purpose. It's not the purpose that, ever. I mean, our lives are never going to be the same. And we think about Hannah every day. We talk about her a lot. We miss her tremendously. Her death continues and will reverberate throughout our lives. But the idea is, if you can help one more person, or if you can stop, if you can do anything to keep one more person from having to go through this, the people around us really saved our lives at the time. And as Erica said, just seeing somebody else who's still standing and able to speak about it and do something to try and prevent it really is, I think it gives everybody hope. It gives me hope, at least, and gives me some purpose. Otherwise, it's just this tragedy that's...
Is
overwhelming, and you just have to lie down on the couch.
And just take, you know, just look at me. People, they wonder how I was standing. I lost my father. I was a daddy's girl. I miss my daddy. I couldn't even really grieve him. It was different, you know. My daddy, I was, you know, but my son, somebody who I carried in me for 9 months, it's a whole nother level of pain. One thing that, you know, okay, my daddy, he was suffering. You know, God helped, you know, I didn't want him to suffer anymore, but to have someone taken from you.
Yeah.
It's different. It's a different
thing. Something
type
really
of thing.
Stupid, too.
Yes.
I mean, just stupid.
How
much money did he have? Probably not a whole lot, right?
To have someone snatched from you and he had his whole life ahead of him, you know, that's what got me the most. And me trying to be strong for my mother, because she, like I say, everybody loved Dante. I have an older son and younger son. Dante was the second born. You know, trying to be strong for them. And then when it hit me, it knocked me down.
Yeah.
It knocked me down. So I tell people, allow yourself to grieve. Trust the process. Embrace it. If you want to holler, holler. You want to throw a brick at the, throw it.
Yeah.
Allow yourself to embrace the process. And that's something I didn't do. And when I talk and minister to others, that's one thing I tell them. Allow yourself to grieve.
Mm.
Don't care what. Don't hold it. Because I did it. And when it hit me, it knocked me off my feet.
Yeah.
And it wasn't nice.
Thank you both so much for sharing and talking through something that I can't pretend to know what it is like to lose a baby, one of your babies. Thank you so much for the work that you do through Moms Demand. Thank you for sticking up for all the other children and all the other people and all the other moms and dads and parents of children and loved ones who are just going about their lives. I really appreciate, as a mom, I appreciate and am deeply humbled by the way that you have responded to utter catastrophe with such an outpouring of goodness.
And that's why we do the advocacy work, Mary and I, so no one else. We fight. We fight. Yeah. We are literally fighting.
Yeah.
For others, so they won't have to experience.
Well, we're moms, right?
Experience what we have gone through.
We're moms.
Absolutely.
If your mom won't fight for you, who will?
That's right.
Thank you both so much for joining me. And I encourage everyone who wants to do something more, please go to our website, learn more about our Prayer in Action event at All Saints in a couple of days. You can register for that and learn more about the ways that you can engage with the work of Moms Demand Action for Gun Sense in America. Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you, Emily.
Just because you say things you're gonna change.
you for joining us this week for Faithfully Memphis. You can access past episodes of Faithfully Memphis on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you get your podcasts. If you're enjoying Faithfully Memphis, we would really appreciate it if you would leave us a positive rating or a positive review in Apple Podcasts. This helps us to really get the word out about our show. You can learn more about the Episcopal Church in West Tennessee on our website, edwtn.org. And you can find us on social media. We're active on Instagram and Facebook. Thank you so much for listening. Until next time, this is Emily Austin for Faithfully Memphis. Stay safe and stay positive.